Please open your Bible along with me to the opening of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. And the bulletin says 4 through 11, but I'm going to read 1 through 11. Just a moment ago, Barbara read from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that phrase, in the beginning, Mark begins his gospel, the beginning. And he very deliberately, I think, wants us to call to mind Genesis 1. So let's hear the Word of God, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now for prayer? Well, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the baptism of Jesus as a major event, the inaugural event of his public ministry. John's gospel doesn't record the baptism per se, but it does tell us about John the Baptist. And in John's gospel, John the Baptist says, "I saw the Spirit of God descending on him," on Jesus, "dove-like." This is an event of huge significance in the Gospels. As I said, it's the inaugural event of the public ministry of Jesus. And this morning I want to just focus in on verses 10 and 11. There's three things that happen that are key to the ministry of Jesus and that tell us about what is to come. First of all, verse 10 says, when Jesus came up out of the water of baptism, he saw, number one, the heavens opened. I'm going to give you a preview here. There's three things. He saw the heavens opened, the Spirit descending dove-like, and then the voice of the Father, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." So first of all, Jesus saw the heavens opened. It had been hundreds and hundreds of years since God had spoken to his people Israel, since God had moved among his people with what the Old Testament calls a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In other words, miraculous intervention of God with his people. There have been hundreds and hundreds of years of a closed heaven. And so when Jesus looks up, he emerges from the water, and Mark wants to underline for us that this is what Jesus saw. Did others see it? I don't know. But Mark says this is what Jesus saw. He saw the heavens opened. The people of Israel at the time of Jesus had been yearning for centuries that the heavens would open once again. There was a great yearning for the kingly reign of God to come among his people once again. And there was a great sense that God had withdrawn from them and that they were under God's punishment. They were under God's wrath. And the sign of that, the very clear sign of that they saw was the presence of the Roman army, Roman occupation, and being governed by a Roman governor was a sign that they were under the judgment of God and God had separated himself from them. Different people in Israel had different plans for how to appeal to God that the heavens would open once again. The Pharisees thought, you know, if everybody around here just obeys the rules, and if we're all really, really righteous, God will have mercy on us, and the heavens will open once again. The Zealots thought, well, the problem is the Romans being here, so if we take up arms and drive them out, then maybe the heavens will open again, and God will speak to us. But Jesus went down into the River Jordan, and he was baptized by his cousin John. And when he came up out of the water, sometimes this is lost on us, but when Jesus emerged out of the water, what he saw was the prayer of Israel being answered. Mark uses a very special word to describe the heavens opening. He's the only gospel writer that uses this word. The other gospel writers use a word that just simply means opening, the heavens opened. And it's translated that way sometimes in Mark. But the Greek word is schizomenos, and it means to tear, to rend asunder. Jesus looked up and saw the heavens torn open. He's seeing the prayer of Isaiah 64 answered. In Isaiah 64, the prophet Isaiah cries out to God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, schizomenos. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down," Isaiah prayed. And when Jesus emerges from the water of baptism and looks up, he sees that prayer being answered, the heavens torn asunder. That's the first thing he sees. God is breaking through the heavens to speak to his people. And then, says Mark, Jesus saw the Holy Spirit descending on him, on himself, like a dove. It doesn't say he saw a dove. It says he saw the Spirit descending dove-like. Now remember back in Genesis 1 that Barbara read for us just a moment ago. In Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. And the word, the Hebrew word, can be translated literally fluttering, dove-like, in creation. Jesus sees the Spirit descending on him, hovering, dove-like. Jesus is being empowered for his ministry. There was a belief among the Jews, and is very well based on Old Testament scripture, that when Messiah came, he would be specially empowered by the Holy Spirit. He would have a special presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit descends on Jesus to empower him for his ministry. But there's something else going on here too. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is God's agent along with the Word, along with the Son, the Holy Spirit, God's work of creation, the Spirit hovering over the waters. So what we're seeing when the Spirit descends dove-like upon Jesus, we're seeing the beginning of a new creation. That the curse of the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of our sin, is going to be reversed. And all creation made new. And it's beginning here as the Spirit descends and hovers dove-like upon Jesus. A new creation has begun. And then this voice from heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Now that's a very interesting title. You are my beloved Son. And we get so accustomed to calling Jesus the Son of God, it's easy to lose the significance of that. In the Old Testament, there's only one who is ever called the Son of God. Now I'm going to get to that in a minute. But even Abraham was not called a son of God. Abraham was the friend of God, not the son of God. Moses is called the servant of God. It's an honored title, but Moses was never called son of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. It's a wonderful title, but he's not the son of God. In the Old Testament, the only one referred to as the Son of God is the nation of Israel, and I'm going to use the female pronoun herself. Israel is the Son of God in the Old Testament. The image of son is used for Israel, sometimes for Israel's king representing Israel. But generally in the Old Testament, the term son is reserved. Israel is, as a nation, as a people, Israel is my son, the Lord says. So when Jesus is now called the Son, And sometimes there's an ancient heresy, by the way, we'll take a little side trip here. There's an ancient heresy that says Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. No, that's not indicated here. God is simply affirming what has always been true. But where Israel failed, where the nation Israel failed, Jesus the Son will not fail. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes Israel. He embodies Israel. Where Israel failed, Jesus will take its place. And God says these words to Jesus, "With you, I am well pleased." Now, the miracle of salvation is that you and I are a new creation. I read the text a little while ago. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The Spirit came to inaugurate the new creation. And you and I, united to Christ, in Christ, are a part of that new creation. And when you are in Christ, you and I take on his identity, his sonship. This voice is not just for him, it's for you and me. You, believer, God says to you, you are my child. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Because when he looks on us, he sees his son Jesus, because we are in him. Just want to close with this thought. There's a Presbyterian minister of a past generation. He's been with the Lord quite a while now. But a wonderful Presbyterian pastor named Bruce Larson. Some of you may know that name. He used to be up at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle for many years. And Bruce Larson used to like to say that there's two ways you can go through life. You can go through life listening to the voices from the cellar, or the voice from the balcony. And we have a bad habit of wanting to go through life listening to the voices from the cellar. And the voices from the cellar, usually, those voices replay over and over again harsh words from our childhood. You're not good enough. You're fat. You're not pretty. You're not good enough. You know, you're not very smart. Why can't you be like your older sister? I heard that one. Not from mom and dad, by the way. Mom and dad never would have gone there. Teachers. And we try to rise above those judgments of the past, but we keep hearing those voices, Bruce Larson liked to say. We hear those voices, and we fall for them because they're old, old voices. And we're tempted to think that they're true, but they're not. There's a voice from the balcony. There's a voice from the Father that speaks the truth into your life. That because of Jesus, there's a new voice. You are my son. You are my daughter. In you, with you, you are my beloved. And with you I am well pleased. Think for a minute. Why did Jesus go down to the river to get baptized? Did he need baptism? He's the only human being to ever walk this earth who did not need to be baptized. And he does it anyway. Why is he doing that? To identify with us. He didn't come to be above us. He came to be alongside us. And to embrace us. And coming alongside us, he goes down into the river right alongside those other dirty sinners. And John didn't want to do it. And Jesus said, do it, John. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Baptize me. He comes to identify with us. And that's his mission all the way to the cross. He didn't need to go to the cross either. He's the only one who didn't deserve the penalty of death. And he receives it into himself so that we can be united with him. And that voice now is for us. Hear it and believe it. You are my son. You are my daughter. You're my beloved. And with you I am well pleased, says the Father. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Well, God, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who didn't think himself too high and above to come down to the river and be baptized. And who didn't think himself so exalted that he was not even able to lay aside the glory of heaven and humble himself and come among us as our brother, to go down into that river along with us and to go to the cross for us. Oh God, I pray for each one here. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, those voices from the cellar would be drowned out and silenced, that we would hear only your voice. Speaking your love deep into our hearts, deep into our beings, that we belong to you. You are our Father. We are your children. And with us, you are well pleased. I pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.